Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dive into this. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you bless us, that, Lord, you desire such good things for us. And, Lord, I pray this morning as we look at your word that not one of us would leave this place here today the same as when we came in, but that your word would do a work of just changing and working in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd overlook my inadequacies as a teacher, and Lord, that you would teach, that you would share. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are baseball fans? Okay, quite a few of you. How many of you are Padre fans? Okay, all right. Well, it's baseball season again. Here we are in spring training. And every time baseball rolls around, you know, you have the smell of fresh cut grass, the smell of oiled leather, of hot dogs, peanuts and popcorn, the sound of 90 plus mile an hour fastballs smacking into the catcher's mitt, or the crack of the bat pounding a ball, or the umpire yelling, "Strike three, you're out." For the baseball purists, spring is an exciting time of the year. And I'm sure that some of you are elated that it's spring, that baseball season is finally here. Now, most of you know, I spent a great part of my life playing baseball, and I loved every single minute of it. And when I wasn't playing baseball, I loved doing things that involve baseball, whether it was watching a baseball game on television or collecting baseball cards. I had a whole bunch of them. And when I went to church, when I went to Sunday school, I loved when in my class they played Bible baseball. Now, what's that, you say? Well, in Bible baseball, they divide the class into two teams, and they ask questions. Questions from the Bible. So an easy question might be a single. A little bit harder question would be a double. An even harder question would be a triple. And a really hard question, that would count as a home run. If you got the question wrong, then you'd be out. And I loved it when in Sunday school, maybe the lesson would end early or the teacher wouldn't be prepared. And so they would say, "Okay, today we're going to play Bible baseball." And I loved it when we did that. Well, here in Mark chapter 12, we have what we might call a game of Bible baseball taking place between Jesus and the religious leaders. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they're on one team. Jesus is on the other. And Jesus is at bat, and they've been firing questions at him, desperately hoping to get him out. Questions like, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" Or, "If a woman is married seven times, who will her husband be in heaven?" Or, "How can David's son be his Lord?" Indeed, these were some tricky questions. And for these religious leaders, their hope, this wasn't just a game for them, their hope was to slip Jesus up. They wanted him to give the wrong answer because they wanted to discredit him. They wanted to brand him as a false teacher. They wanted to find some excuse to demand his execution. And that's what makes the outcome of this little exchange so hilarious, because the Pharisees and Sadducees, they try their best to strike Jesus out, but instead he hits homer after homer. I mean, he goes four for four, and in the end, it's these religious leaders who walk away embarrassed and discredited. And it's then that they learn that playing Bible baseball with the author of the Bible, well, it's a losing proposition. They're not going to do good at all. Now, it'd be nice to look at all nine innings of this exchange in Mark chapter 12, but I want to focus this morning on just one at bat. We pick it up in verse 28. It says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now remember, there were 613 Jewish laws and 10 glorious commandments. And this scribe is thinking that maybe Jesus is going to make the wrong choice out of so many. But instead, Jesus' answer hits at the very basis of our relationship with God. He reveals what is the main thing that God expects from us. Notice how he answers. It says that Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no other commandment greater than these. It's been called the first commandment. Matthew calls it the first and greatest of the commandments. The first commandment, the greatest commandment, what is it? It's to love God. To love God. And so much is promised for those who love God. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul tells us, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God has incredible treasures and amazing truths on reserve for who? For those who love him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it promises, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. Paul reveals there that God promises to take the bad stuff and work it for good. That's an incredible promise, but notice it's a promise with a condition. Who's it for? It's for those who love God. In his answer, Jesus not only reveals that the greatest commandment is that we love God, but he also reveals how we are to love God. It's in a fourfold way. That we would love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Now, about a year ago, in my own personal devotional time, I was just reading through the Word, and I came upon this particular passage. And it struck me, and I began to just wonder to myself, I wonder what it means to love God and with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so I decided I wanted to kind of do some investigation. I wanted to kind of see, you know, what some others had said about this. And I began to look at, you know, or look for some sermons that were preached on this particular verse. And it's a verse that's found in three of the Gospels. And so I figured somebody would have preached something about it, but I was very surprised when I found that the great Charles Spurgeon never preached a message on this verse. The great G. Campbell Morgan, the Prince of Expositors, never preached a message on this verse. Charles Wesley never preached a message on this verse. Martin Lloyd-Jones never preached a message on this verse. I searched and searched and searched, and I found that none of the great heroes from the past and the preachers of the past had ever preached a message on this verse. But what I found was very interesting was there were thousands of messages that were preached on the second commandment, to love one another. And I thought to myself, there's something wrong with this picture. You see, we need to start with loving God. That's where it begins. Our love for one another is only going to be the outflow. It's only going to be born out of the love that we have for God. And so it's important that we understand what it means to love God in this fourfold way. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to break this down. We're going to look at this. What does it mean to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And then after Easter, we're going to jump back into our through the New Testament Bible study here on Sunday morning. We'll pick up in 2 Timothy and Titus, and we're going to go through those books. But starting today, I want us to begin to just break this down a little bit and consider this first and greatest commandment. What does it mean, first of all, to love God with all of the heart? Now understand, when Jesus uses the term the heart, he's not talking about the muscle inside your chest cavity that pumps your blood. That's not what he's talking about. No, the word heart is the biblical idiom for the seat of the desires. We might say that the heart is at the core of your decision-making process. The heart is the command center of your life. If your life was a ship, your heart would be the bridge. If your life was a NASA rocket, your heart would be mission control. If your life was an airplane, your heart would be the tower or the cockpit. Our heart is the part of us that charts our course. It's the part of us that sets our direction. So let me ask you this question. What are some of the things in your life that you do with all of your heart? Well, obviously, we're not talking about filing expense reports. We're not talking about getting out the checkbook and writing bills. We're not talking about washing dishes or doing homework or taking out the trash. In fact, if you take out the trash with all of your heart, you're probably kind of weird, you know. No, those are things that we do, but they're not the type of things that we do with all of our heart. What we do with all of our heart are the things that we do passionately. They're the things that we do enthusiastically. Let me give you an example. You're a Charger fan. It's the end of the game. It's first and goal on the goal line, and 10 seconds are left. If we score, we win, and you're yelling and you're screaming, "Give the ball to LT." I've seen petite little gals yelling and screaming at the television because they're hardcore, you know, football fans. That's something that we do with all of our heart. You walk into your boss's office to make a case for a pay raise. That's not something that you do half-heartedly. No, that's something that you walk in and you present your case with all of your heart. You find the gal that you want to marry. You spend your life savings on getting her a ring. You wait for the right moment. And when that right moment is there for you to propose and you're ready to ask her, "Will you marry me?" That's something that you do with all of your heart. You want to be convincing. "I want to spend the rest of my life with you." You see, I think we all know that there's a difference between just doing something and doing something with all of our hearts. And I think the difference could be summed up in one word. It's the word desire. Or maybe we would say it's the word passion. And when I think of desire, when I think of passion, when I think of heart, one guy comes to my mind, Rocky. I mean, there was a guy, Rocky Balboa, you know, the southpaw from Philly, the Italian stallion. There was a guy who did everything with all of his heart. And when Rocky was fighting, you know, a big fight, whether it was against, you know, Clubber Lang, Mr. T, or Ivan Drago, or Tommy Two Gun Morrison, or Apollo Creed, in every one of those fights, he was the underdog. The experts said he was too slow, he was too dumb, he was too inexperienced. But Rocky had one thing going for him. One thing that was indispensable, one thing above everything else, he had heart. And so he trained. Whether it was in Rocky 1, I'm one of those guys, a great weekend for me would be to watch Rocky 1 through 6 all in one weekend, you know? I love the Rocky movies. Dun-dun-dun, you know, Eye of the Tiger, Hearts on Fire, Burning Hearts, you know. Great music in those movies. But there was a guy who went for it with all of his heart. Rocky One, you know, he's in the meat cellar there and he's pounding on beef. Rocky Four, he's in the Siberian wilderness, you know, and he's working out and chopping wood and climbing mountains, getting ready to fight the Russian bully. In every one of those situations, he's fueling his intensity and his desire. And he trained and he went into all of those matches with an intense desire to do his best and to come out on top. And that's how God wants us to love him. Like Rocky. As Rocky threw everything into his training, that we would throw everything into knowing God. Everything into living for God. To love God with all of my heart is to make him the direction of my life. It's to want to be a part of what God is doing and to want God to be a part of what I am doing. That my life would truly revolve around who he is. Remember what Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5. There in verse 6, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And understand that the words that Jesus uses here, they're strong words when he says to hunger and to thirst. The word hunger means to hunger to the point of starvation and to thirst to the point of dehydration. Now, most of us have never, ever been truly that hungry or that thirsty. Oh, we thought we were. We've missed a meal and we thought, you know, oh man, I'm starving to death. You know, what do you have to eat? Or we're out mowing the lawn on a hot summer day and we come in and we think, you know, man, if I don't get something to drink right now, you know, I'm going to die of thirst. We're nowhere close to that. But we use those type of terms. But you know, there's actually people in the world who haven't had a meal for weeks. And they will really die, some even today, from a lack of water. Now imagine your desire for food after having not eaten anything for 2 weeks. Or your desire for water if you've been 48 hours with nothing to drink. Now we're no longer talking about desire. We're talking exasperation. We're talking desperation. And that's the kind of heart that God wants us to have in loving him. A heart that is that thirsty. You see, here's what happens. When you love God with all of your heart, you forget about being cool. You stop worrying about your image. You stop worrying about, you know, what other people might think or if you're going to get laughed at if you, you know, make a stand or go on record. No, here's what happens. You act like a hungry person. Let me give you an analogy. If you hadn't eaten in weeks, and you hadn't drunk any water in days, and I placed a Big Mac and a Coke here at the front of the stage, what do you think you'd do? I'll tell you what you do. There would be nothing that would keep you and no one that would keep you from getting here to the front of the stage and devouring that Big Mac and Coke. You wouldn't care about being hip. You wouldn't care about what people think. You'd rush the stage. It'd be like, man, I got to have that and I need to have it now. But how is it so often that when it comes to our walk with the Lord that we can, in a sense, be so reserved? Whether it's in worship, whether it's in speaking out, whether it's in, you know, just that we can hold back so much. Oh, I think the Lord desires that our heart would be that passionate for him. Jesus is the bread of life and he's available to all of us today to partake of him. You know, here's a confession. I've had times in my life when I've loved Jesus with my words. I said all the right things. I've had times when I loved Jesus with my behavior. I did all the right things. I wasn't a wild child, you know, growing up, and you know, I didn't do a whole bunch of, you know, I walked a pretty straight line. I was pretty good and pretty moral, but I didn't love Jesus with all of my heart. I wasn't passionately seeking after him. And perhaps that sums up your life today. Maybe you're in that place where you would say, you know, I'm not doing a lot of wrong stuff, but I'm not passionately pursuing. I'm not going after him with all of my heart. Have you ever noticed how people act who are really in love? The crazy things that they do. You know, the hours and hours that they talk on the phone. Or a guy, he'll drive an hour just to go deliver flowers to his girlfriend. The one that he loves. When people are in love, they do crazy things. Their love provokes them toward the object of their love. And when you love someone, you desire to please them and to show your love to them. And to love God with all of your heart is to desire ways to express that love to him and for him. It's having a heart that says, God, I'm desperate for you. Remember the story in Genesis? It happened when Jacob had burned all of his bridges. He had a father-in-law behind him who was glad to see him leave. He had a brother who was coming toward him with 400 men who was still angry because Jacob had stolen his blessing and his birthright. And Jacob has his family, and he comes to the brook Jabbok, and he sets them on one side, and he decides, I need a little bit of peace. And so he crosses over the brook, and that night he begins to enter into this wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. Now, he didn't know it was the Lord at the time, but he's wrestling, and it's dark. And all night long he's wrestling, he's toiling with the angel of the Lord. He was wrestling with God. He just didn't realize it. And as the day, as the sun began, the day began to break and the sun began to come out, the Lord said, let go of me, I need to go. And Jacob grabbed a hold of him in desperation and said, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. And it was then that the Lord touched his hip just to show him who he was wrestling with. And Jacob's hip was put out of socket. And it was there that the Lord said to him, what's your name? He knew his name, but he wanted Jacob to confess who he was. You see, his name meant supplanter, conniver, heel catcher. His whole life had been about deceit and taking advantage of others. And God wanted him to confess that, and he did. But in that point of brokenness, God said to him, no longer will your name be Jacob, but from now on, it'll be Israel, a man governed by God. But it started with that heart of desperation that said, God, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. You see, if you love Jesus with all of your heart, you won't let anything get in your way. And one point to that story is it teaches us that God wants to be wanted. He tells us to seek after him with all of our heart. It tells us that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And when you and I grab a hold of God, he doesn't shake us off, but he picks us up and he seeks to bless our lives. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 2, he tells us, blessed or happy are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. God wants us to love him with all of our heart. Now here's the irony. I believe that every human is born with a desire for God. Even though they may not realize it, yet they have this godly desire. There's a God-shaped void, an emptiness in the soul of every single man, in the soul of every single woman. Augustine was right when he prayed, God, you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Maybe that describes you this morning, a restless heart. A heart that is not at rest because you've been looking to be satisfied apart from God. You know, it's interesting. Have you ever seen a baby when it's time to eat? Man, they're crying and they're carrying on, you know, and they want to be nursed or they want their bottle. And what's interesting is that when a baby is hungry, it will grab at everything available, hoping to satisfy their hunger. It might be a little ball, you know, it might be your car keys. And they grab a hold of it and they start to suck on it. And when they see that, oh, that doesn't do the trick, you know, they throw it out. It might be a toy. It might be a spoon. But then it begins to dawn on him that he's, you know, everything he's picked up, it doesn't satisfy. And so he spits it out. And adults really aren't that different, are they? Adults, we can find ourselves doing the same thing. We get spiritually hungry and we start craving and we start rooting and we start taking anything that we can get our hands on and we stick it into our mouths and we start sucking on it, but then we find ourselves going, this isn't doing the trick. And so we spit it out. The problem today isn't that different than it was 2,500 years ago. When Jeremiah wrote, a prophet, he rebuked the people of God for looking to broken cisterns which held no water. You see, a cistern was a water reservoir carved out of the rock that captured the runoff from the spring rains. And they would use that to store their water. But a broken cistern was an empty cistern because it was a cistern that had a crack in it so that there was no water that could be stored in it. The water would always seep out. And this was Jeremiah's point. If you're depending upon human relationships, or if you're depending upon worldly pleasures, if you're depending upon earthly pursuits for your happiness, then you're drinking water, you're trying to drink water out of a broken cistern. And it's incapable of providing for your need. It won't satisfy. And so many of us, we've experienced that. We need to always remember that a spiritual thirst can't be satisfied by a physical pleasure. In contrast, though, the psalmist says of God, all my springs, they're in you. Only you, we sing that song, can fill our hearts with gladness. Only you can fill the thirst inside. It's only Jesus. God is our sole source of deep down satisfaction. It's only found in Him. He's the only table where you can find true fulfillment and real lasting joy. It's at the table of the Lord. And so maybe for some of you today, your need is to stop eating off other tables, to stop going to broken cisterns, but to realize and to understand that the very thing that you're looking for and longing for, it's only found in God. And He desires that you would love Him with all of your heart. Every ounce, every part of your being and your vessel. I'll close with this story. It's a story of a mom and a little boy. And each night at bedtime, they would describe their love for each other. Mom might say, I wouldn't trade you for all the boys in the world. And her son would try to top her, and he would say something like, I wouldn't trade you for 40 motorcycles. Obviously, that meant a lot to him, or 40 motorcycles was a big deal. Or he might say, I wouldn't trade you for a swimming pool, even if it was filled with money. But there was one exchange between the mom and the little boy that she would never forget. It was after a rough week. Her son had been hurt. He'd had several disappointments. And the boy said that night, Mom, I love you with all the pieces of my heart. His heart had been broken and ripped into pieces. And you know what? Sometimes that happens. Our heart gets broken, it gets ripped apart, it gets torn in pieces. But God wants us to take all of those pieces and with them desire to love Him even more. You see, you can't present to God a perfect life. None of us are perfect. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And perhaps you can't serve Him with some supreme talent. Most of us, we're pretty average, aren't we? We don't have, you know, some great talent. And maybe you can't afford to give Him large sums of money. But you know what you can give Him? Is your heart. You can give Him your heart. You can approach Him like Rocky approached a fight. Lord, all of me, that's what I want to give to You. My whole heart. That You'd be glorified. And the great thing about God is when our heart's in pieces, He has a way of taking our broken heart and putting it back together again. Making us whole. But in the meantime, come to Him. He says this, that a broken and contrite heart He will not despise. He doesn't turn it aside. He doesn't turn it away. God is near to the brokenhearted. You come with your broken heart, and He'll mend it and heal it and touch it. But may we be those who would seek to love Him with all of our heart. Passionately, with a full desire, saying, God, it's You, and it's You alone that I want. Maybe like me, you at this point in this time in your life could say, you know what, I've loved Him with my words. I've said the right thing. I've sang the songs. Or I've loved Him with my behavior. I'm doing the right things. But I ask you this morning, is your heart one that is passionately seeking after Him above everything else? That's where He wants our heart. And when we seek Him and seek to love Him with that type of heart, He seeks to bless. He responds to that. So let's love Him with all of our heart. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are blessed this morning as we sit here, knowing that You loved us with all of Your heart. That's why You sent Your very best, Your Son, to come and pay the price for our sins, to come and die on our behalf, so that we could know You and so that we could love You. And Lord, You deserve nothing less than for us to love You with a whole heart. And so this morning, Lord, we want to take a few minutes to examine our lives, to see if there might be anything in our lives that is in the way of our loving You with all of our heart. And Lord, we want to give You, we want to lay those things aside today and make our passion, our pursuit, and our desire to love You, to seek You. Lord, some of us, our hearts have been broken. We're gun shy. We're afraid to be vulnerable. But Lord, we want to take the pieces of our heart that have been torn and love You today, that You might mend us today. We thank You, Lord. We bless You, Lord. As we remain just in this attitude of prayer, we're going to sing a couple songs here before we close. And I encourage you, just in the process of using these songs to just kind of pray in what we've talked about today, you let God know. Have all of me. Lord, I want to be desperate for You. So let's lift up our voices to Him.